Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? It's great to see everyone out. It's a beautiful Palm Sunday. It's going to be an incredible week, the beginning of Holy Week, and you already heard about our services. We hope that and trust that you can make it out to as many as you can. I really believe that this is an opportunity for each one of us to get new revelation of the Lord. You know, we can read something in the Word of God, read it once, twice, three times, but we can read it even 10, 20, 100 times, and I believe the Lord can give us new revelation. Why? Because we walk in relationship with Him, and He wants to speak to us. He wants to download things to us about in our personal lives, but also just He wants to show us His love. That's the reason that He came. That's the reason He died on the cross. And this week, we're just, it's exciting to be able to take the time to really focus on different parts of Scripture and walk through what the last week of Jesus was truly like. And next week, we know what next week is, right? It's going to be exciting. Wonderful time, especially starting out with a breakfast. Wonderful time of unity to be able to come and celebrate all that Jesus has done. But today is Palm Sunday, and we're going to be looking at that story. Now, the story of Palm Sunday is, in fact, in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all very similar, and sometimes have certain scriptures, and some don't, leave them, but in fact, this story of Palm Sunday, of Jesus riding, I'm getting ahead of myself. It's in all four Gospels. But this morning, we're going to be reading out of John chapter 12. If you'll turn with me, if you want to turn your Bibles, I'm reading from the NIV version. I also have it on PowerPoint. But John chapter 12, and we'll be reading from verse 12 to 19. And it's entitled, Jesus Comes to Jerusalem as King. All right, it says this. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. This is the reading of the Lord. Well, in a single dramatic event, if you will, recorded again in all four Gospels, Jesus is intentionally and effectively demonstrating his kingship of Israel by fulfilling the prophecy that we read at the beginning of this service, which was Zechariah 9:9. We're going to read it again. Again, this is in the Old Testament. This is a prophecy about the fulfilling Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. And it says this, Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem, lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, Jesus here is fulfilling the prophecy. It was 550-year-old messianic prophecy, and therefore, again, publicly declaring, if you will, his identity as Messiah. And Jesus allows the people to receive him as king. He welcomes their shouts of Hosanna. Again, he receives their praises. He doesn't tell them to be quiet or to stop. Any God-fearing or, if you will, humble leader wouldn't allow such praise unless he was actually more than just a man, which Jesus was. This is Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah. And you see, his time had now come. He had been talking about it, and the disciples didn't understand it. Today was the day where he rides majestically and triumphantly. The time had come. Today, on this Sunday, they would celebrate him as king. But by Friday, the king would be wearing a crown of thorns. He knew the cross. Jesus knew that the cross was just days away. It wasn't months. It wasn't years. Again, this is what he had come for. He had read the words in Zechariah. He knew that the prophecy must be fulfilled. Friday was coming, but today was Sunday. Again, what we know as Palm Sunday. Now, the word Hosanna, what do you think the word Hosanna means? This is interesting because I had asked that question for myself, because I think for years I thought that the word was associated with praise. I thought, and I think that's the popular, what most people think. But it doesn't mean praise. It actually means save now. Save us now. Now, the first part in the Hebrew word is Hosan. And Hosan means save. But when you put the na, the N-A on the end of it, it means save now. Isn't that interesting? That's what they were saying. Save us now. Think about how many times we pray this prayer. Don't just save us, Lord, but save us now. Save us from what we're in the middle of right now. That's what they were saying. This cry for help, the cry for Hosanna, God, would you save us? It became a shout of praise. Yet at its heart, it wasn't just to save us from their situation. It was a cry for salvation. Now, there are a lot of cries of the human heart. There's the cry for healing. There's the cry for love. The cry for pain or for sorrow. The cry for forgiveness. There's the cry of peace. But probably the cry that's heard most in all of humanity is the cry for help. Help me. Would someone please help me? Now, whether it's a cry to God or whether it's a cry to another person, it's a very common cry, one that we've all participated in. Lord, save us. Save us now. Now, this morning, I'd like to, if you will, delve into Hosanna's cry of God's people. I want to talk about how for years they were saying, Hosanna, Lord, save us. But to do that, we need to go back to the story of God's people. Now, if you've been reading through your Bible reading since the beginning of the year, I have been, and I've been able to read through the books of Moses, if you will, also called the Pentateuch, the five books starting the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in particular, I'd like to travel, if you will, this morning to Exodus chapter 1, which is God's people. It's the nation of Israel. And they've been enslaved. They've been oppressed by Egypt. And they've had forced labor upon them. And I believe that we can learn a lot and see things from where Jesus was, what was going on, because he was known as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. But let's start at Exodus chapter 1. I do have these on PowerPoint, but you can follow along with us. We're going to read a lot of scripture as we go. Exodus chapter 1, 11 to 14 says this. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. And then jumping forward to Exodus 1:22, it says, then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born must be thrown into the Nile, but let every girl live. We're familiar with this story, right? And if you're not familiar with this story, you might be familiar with the movie. Maybe Charlton Heston is running through your mind right now. I guess he wasn't in there at that point. But this is, if you will, the first Holocaust, Holocaust number one. It tells to slaughter of the boy babies. And this is the purpose, to kill their spirit, to kill their hope, but also to kill their future. And if you, this is horrific, and it's satanic, and it's evil. And then in Exodus chapter 2, 23 to 25, they groaned in their slavery. It says this, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now by Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 9, Moses came with a message from God, and their cries had been heard, that help was on the way. But their bondage, it was so bad, their discouragement was so dark that they couldn't hear, they couldn't believe, and they had no hope. How many times do we in life feel this way? Exodus chapter 6, 6 to 9, it goes on to say, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifting hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. And in another version, it actually, instead of saying harsh labor, it actually says cruel bondage. But then fast forward, going through this story, by Exodus chapter 12, Passover comes. In Exodus 12, 12 to 14, it says, on the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And I think that's amazing to be able to know, because that's what they did all through the Old Testament. Right up to the time of Jesus, that's what they were celebrating. Passover. It was the start of Passover when all this happened. Passover became central to the ethos of God's people. That God commands that the month it took place would be the first month in their calendar year, which is the month of what they say call Abib, as it was called Nisan. And their calendar was called Nisan. And it corresponds closely to our April of the calendar year. That's why we celebrate in April. But the timeline here is perfect for Jesus. The prophetic word, everything lines up. God foretold even when it was going to take place, when to look for it. And how the Sunday today begins built up to the cross and to the empty tomb. But I love, again, how Jesus, God arranged the Jewish calendar to begin with deliverance, with Passover. It begins with relieving their deliverance from slavery by applying the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And the plague of death passes by their homes. And their very first God-given feast, this is the feast, what they call, of unleavened bread. And it's 7 days to commemorate Passover. It's when they left Egypt, they were called to do this. Now, there was no time to make bread and for bread to rise. So they made it without yeast. And they celebrate it as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as a memory, to always remember that time when God freed them, when he delivered them in such an incredible, incredible way. Now, during the feast, they would sing special songs all through the Old Testament, right up to Jesus' time. They would sing special songs. And in particular, they would sing Psalms 113 through 118. And these are known as the Hallel, or the praise psalms. Or you might have heard them as Hallelujah psalms. Now, as we walk through the five ancient Passover songs, you discover that God is praised for his greatness, for his salvation. They praised his name. They praised him for his presence and for his glory and for his help, for his grace and for his mercy on them. And I want to look at Psalm 116, verses 3 to 9, because this is what they sang. Starting at verse 3, it says, "The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me." There it is again. Lord, save me. "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Rest, return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Well, what an incredible testimony and an incredible song. This psalm, which was a song, was sung, there's a sentence right there, during the Passover feast. Do you think that Jesus sang this song with his disciples? Absolutely, he did. How many generations of music are there of people singing praise to God? One thing that'll be exciting when we get to heaven is being able to be taught all of those songs, to be able to hear them. But how many new songs are going to be sung? Now, do we see how this all, by reading this, do we see how it all comes together in the New Testament, in the Gospels? Israel's story had been a story of being conquered and ruled by foreign nations. They were ruled by the Egyptians, the Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, and the Greeks. Now, by the time we get to the first century, they are in the midst of another wave of oppression and brutality and bondage. And this is the time, not by Egypt, but by Rome. Again, they're longing, they're crying out for deliverance. Again, they're looking for their Messiah to come. All their hopes are on the Messiah to come and deliver them, just like they did when they were in Egypt. And if you've watched the series The Chosen, it's so interesting that how they were looking for the Messiah. I love how they portray that. They were looking for a Messiah, and help came. They were crying, save us now, and help came. Yet it didn't come in the way that they were expecting. They were expecting a king to come, reign, rule, dominate, take over the land. But Jesus came declaring, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so the stage is set. This is the time, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was Passover time. They were going into the week of Passover. If I may embellish a little bit on what that might have looked like on this day, this Palm Sunday. The city is bustling. The inns, I'm sure, were full. There's a buzz in the air. Have you heard about Jesus? The whole city is stirred up. We've heard about his healings. We've heard about his teachings. And he teaches with authority. We've heard that evil spirits obey him. He actually called him Lazarus. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and he actually called Lazarus out of the tomb. Grave clothes and all. This is incredible. It's unbelievable. What's that noise? What do you hear? There's a crowd gathering. What's going on? Jesus is coming. Here he comes. There was an excitement, a buzz in the air. So what do? They grabbed palm branches. There were shouts of joy. The songs of Passover were beginning to be sung. There were songs of deliverance. And look, who is riding in on a donkey? Is he the one? Could he be the one, the deliverer? They would have known Zechariah 9. And they were seeing it fulfilled right before their eyes. Again, I want to read this. Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." He's not coming as you think. Now, most of the time, in those days, when a king entered the city, would they ride on a colt? No, they would enter on a war horse. Now, the war horse, I'm told, it would be taller than any other horse. And I'm not as familiar with this, but apparently they measure the horse's height in hands. This is another tongue twister sentence. But they measured by hands. Are you aware of this? This is a real thing, apparently, right? Maybe you've done it yourself with horses. but they take hands and start at the ground, and they go up how many hands high? To the shoulder of the horse. I don't know if the hands are this way or this way. This way? Thank you. Now, a military leader apparently wanted his horse higher than everyone else's horse. He had to have at least two or three hands higher than every other horse. And the king wanted his horse even higher than that one. Isn't that interesting? He wanted to know that he was the king, that he was higher than everyone else in the land by having the biggest horse. I think today we do that with trucks sometimes. But in this situation, people were looking for a horse. Now think about Jesus. He not only rode lower than on a lower animal, but it wasn't a horse. Some versions say it was a donkey. But here's something that I noticed that I think a lot of people miss. It was the foal of a donkey. It was a donkey's colt. On a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's what it says in Zechariah. Your king's coming lowly, bringing justice and salvation. He's coming on the foal of a donkey. Now, Matthew tells us something, again, that it says that they loosed the donkey and the foal and brought them both to Jesus. And Jesus rode on the foal. So in other words, the donkey's mother was there. Because the foal would have been calmer with the donkey, his mother being there. So more than likely, the foal was walking beside the donkey. You don't see that in pictures that way, do you? So not only do you see this donkey, but you see this foal beside it. And Jesus isn't even on the donkey, he's on the foal. He's on the colt. So again, in height, it's lower, isn't it? Now, if you think about this comparison between a king, a king's horse and a war horse, and these other soldiers, and then you have other horses, and then you have a donkey, and then you have a foal. And when you see these two donkeys coming, the mother and the colt, Jesus is on the colt. Can you picture that in your mind? Now think about how low he is here. And I want you to picture it in your mind, because it's possible that his feet were dragging on the ground. I might even say it might have looked silly. Yet Jesus is trying to tell them something. He says, I'm coming, but I'm not coming as you would expect. Perhaps some people there thought that he would be riding in on a war horse. When you picture Jesus coming back again a second time, his second coming, on a white horse, you picture a big horse, don't you? But here he's saying, I'm coming differently. They were expecting a king. They were wanting someone to save them from, if you will, their temporary circumstances. They were wanting a temporary answer. But Jesus was bringing a permanent solution. Amen? And once again, the cry of God's people rang out in Psalm 118. It says, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Did God listen? Did God hear? Was he concerned? Was he filled with compassion? Would he deliver? Absolutely. But this time it was deeper. It wasn't just taking them out. This time it was saving them on the inside, within us. This time he would free us from ourselves, from our sin, from the darkness and brutality of our sinful nature. And not just one time, this is once and for all. And again, the blood was applied. Once again, the blood of the Passover lamb was poured out. We're delivered from the slave master. We're delivered from bondage, from slavery to sin, from the power of Satan, the oppressor. Through the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, we are set free from that which oppresses us. Amen? It's a celebration. And so I ask, is there anything this morning that enslaves you? Or a sin that so easily entangles? This is the power that can set you free. The precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Our sin, not in part, but in whole, right? It was taken to the cross. Our sin taken to the cross. And we bear it no more, as that hymn says, the song says. And so, I say, be at peace. Do not doubt that God hears your cry. In John 12, that scripture that we read at the beginning of this message, John 12, 14, it even says, then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it and was written. This is in John. But it says, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Your king has come. I love that. Don't be afraid. Fear not. If you're crying out, Hosanna this morning, Lord, save me now, I want to encourage you to fear not, because your deliverer is here. He has delivered us from every bondage, from every sin. Everything that weighs us down, it's for us to receive it. Now, I love this. The command, this isn't, sorry, fear not is the most frequently repeated command in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? And yes, it is a command. Fear not. He's not saying, don't fear. This fear not, or do not fear. He says it in the Bible over 100 times. And there's some form of it in the Bible 365 times. So if you will, one for every day, right? Fear not. And it's amazing to read, even from the beginning, every time God told them, God saved them, he told them to leave, he says, fear not, for I am your deliverer. And he delivered them from every battle, from every country that came against them. Fear not. This is still a word for us today. So what do we need to do? We need to fear not. We need to be at peace. Do not doubt that God hears your prayers and hears your cries. And we can continue to sing hallelujah. Our daily cries for help and for hope, they're always mingled together. For he rose again at Easter, and he lives again in the hearts of men. And so today we cry, Hosanna. Amen? Here is our King. Here is Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. Praise be to God who doesn't wait for us to come to him. Instead, he came to us. Will you accept Jesus as your peace this morning? He comes to every pain, to heartache, to loneliness, to your struggle, to addiction, to bring his reign, his kingship, his lordship, his presence, and yes, his joy in the midst of every trouble and trial. And that is how we're able to sing, "All hail, King Jesus, all hail, Emmanuel. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the bright morning star." And throughout eternity, we'll sing your praises and we'll reign with you throughout eternity. Such powerful words. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that you came, that you modeled humility for us, that you came and people celebrated you as king. But Lord, we know the rest of the story, how you went to the cross, how you became sin. You took our sin to the cross for us and gave us the righteousness of God, the righteousness of yourself. Lord, we are so thankful. We come to you humbly this morning, celebrating. Lord, maybe some here are in the midst of saying, "Lord, save us now." But we welcome you. We receive you as King, as Lord in our lives. Lord, I pray that we might see you each and every day. Lord, we thank you that you came, that you lived, that you died, that you rose, that you showed yourself again amongst your people, and then you ascended to heaven, and that you sit at the right hand of God the Father, that you are our righteousness here and now. And Lord, we receive your righteousness. Lord, if there's anything that people are holding in their hearts that are separating us from you, Lord, I pray that we lay that down and accept your righteousness, your perfectness. Lord, thank you that by your stripes we are healed, by your body dying on the cross, we are healed. And by the blood that was poured out, that you gave, that we are saved from our sins, past, present, and future. Lord, thank you that there is all freedom in you. We accept your righteousness. Even in the midst of this morning, our celebration, as we sing Hosanna. Lord, I pray that each one of us would have new revelation of you in this week as well. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to our hearts. In a new way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll have the worship team.